It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, God's Sufficiency in Spiritual Perplexity. The text is from Psalm 73, verses 2 through 19.
A couple of announcements, please, before the message. Would you, in the meantime, turn to Psalm 73? An evangelistic effort, November 12 through 15, called Outreach 2000, will take place here in Greenville, the Palmetto Exposition Center, and Tom Farrell will be the evangelist. It's part of a broad-based evangelistic effort in various cities across the country with various evangelists involved. It's an effort of good fundamental people, try to get as many folks under the sound of the gospel in the year 2000 to begin this new decade, this new millennium, as possible. It's a wonderful effort, a noble effort. And I'm excited that here in Greenville, there are 17 or 20 churches that have united their forces to come behind this. It's a great thing when God's people get together in common cause, as is happening here. And of course, we want the university faculty, staff, student body to be completely involved in this. This is something we ought to all be quite excited about. And I know that in your churches in Greenville, you're hearing it talked about. Probably you heard it talked about last spring before you went home. And we're gearing up here at the university this fall to get an awareness of this, to get prayer support behind this. There will be a nightly Outreach 2000 prayer band along with the mission prayer band efforts, where those who would come together just to pray between now and mid-November for this crusade, you would do so Monday through Friday for a few minutes during the prayer band time. And then, of course, I'd like you to make this a matter of prayer in your nightly dormitory prayer groups. And folks, this is not just a time for Christians to come together to hear some more preaching. That's not really what it's all about. It's about evangelism of the lost, to try to get lost to Christ. So here's what I would really, really urge you to do. Many of you are day students. You have lots of neighbors and friends who are lost. Many of you work in town. You have employers and fellow employees that are lost. And this is the time now to start inviting them to come at least one night with you. If you have cars, you can go pick them up if they need transportation. You need to nail down some commitments from them that they will be there on a given night to sit with you. And please, please start talking this up. Some of you work on the weekends in town homes where the husband and wife need Christ, and you have a good rapport with them. They love you like they would love a son or a daughter. And I hear them say good things about you out in the community. You have their ear and their confidence. So why not say, look, you'd really do me a favor. Would you come one night as my guest? Would you meet me there? You might even take some of your hard-earned wages that they have paid you and say, if you would join me for dinner beforehand, and then we'll go from there to the meeting. Do something to get their attention and to get a commitment out of them. So, I hope you will. We'll be talking more about this in the preacher's class and here in chapel from time to time. We're going to try to keep it before all of us. It's a very special time. Mark it on your calendar and plan to be a part of this. Plan to attend every night if you possibly can. But as many nights as you can. Set it aside. Block it out. Dr. Farrell will be here one day in chapel later this month, I believe it is, sometime later this month. And one day, just to talk about it, talk about his burden, to ask for your prayer support, and to just make it a heightened awareness on all of our part. Okay, Psalm 73. We want to be reminded, as we were yesterday, that in Job 42:2, Job said of God with all confidence, because his eye had seen him, it was more than just that his ear had heard him. Now, as a result of all this testing, he said, I've seen thee with mine eye. Psalm 42:5. And he said, therefore, I know that thou canst do everything. I know that thou canst do everything. Do you have that kind of confidence in God? What about in times of personal spiritual testing? The devil will see to it that there will be times, maybe you're in one such time now, when you are spiritually tested. Your faith is on trial. Is it real? Do I really believe the Bible? Do I really believe God answers prayer? Do I really believe that God is the Creator God? Do I really believe He's the eternal sovereign of the universe? Etc., etc. Maybe you're having some doubts. You aren't the first and you won't be the last. And this personal spiritual testing will, hopefully, after you're tried, you'll shine forth as gold, but it will come again to you. It will not be the only time you're ever tested to see if your faith is real. There are spiritual problems that you're struggling with. And I point you to the psalmist's struggle, found here in Psalm 73. Follow as I begin reading in verse 2. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Good men are subject to spiritual failure, to slipping, to standing in places that are wet and slippery and hold potential disaster for us. He said, I was in the throes of sin. Had some real struggles about God and about God's justice and fairness. And I was in a wrestling match with God. The spiders of sin had invaded his life. Saw in the paper Sunday, distressing sort of article. I felt so sorry for this man. Here was a guy standing in front of a photograph of a brand new house. The exterior was finished, but the interior had not been finished. It was about a $350,000 home, a 5,000 square foot home. He described it as his dream house, built down here in Lawrence County, a neighboring county to us. But he couldn't occupy it. Because come to find out, he had built this house on what used to be a sawdust pile about 15 feet high that had been leveled. But in that sawdust pile, spiders had built their nests, and his home, before it was finished, was infested with thousands of black widow spiders. And the workmen said, we're not going to work in this house anymore. They had some of the sheetrock up and the tools had been left there. He said, I've got stuff in there I've got to get out, but until the winter comes and they get in a more dormant stage, nobody dares to go in this house. I thought, you know, wonder if the Lord's standing on the outside of my life looking in. He's the owner of this. He created it and He redeemed it with His own precious blood. He's redeemed it. He's bought it back. But He can't fellowship with sin. He's a holy God. He's not going to live in fellowship with me if the spiders of sin have infested my life. Is He on the outside of your life looking in? Is He standing knocking at the door? Or is He inside, dwelling in fellowship, partnership with you? He can't live where there's sin. Is He on the outside or the inside? He's the owner. He's entitled to be on the inside. It's His house. The psalmist realized he was in big trouble. Sin had infested his life. He said at verse 3, I was envious. Here's his problem. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. He said, they're belligerent. They wear pride around their neck as a chain. They're proud of it. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. These people say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. When I think of people like this, I say, Lord, why did they have it so good? And we Christians sometimes struggle so greatly. You know, it's easy to identify with the struggles the psalmist was having here. These are human. These are normal. They're real. We can't deny that they exist. You know, there's a lot of nonsense going on. A lot of crazy things being done and said by ungodly people and professing Christian people that cause the world to ridicule and cause Christians to wonder, what's going on? We live in the most degraded and debauched day. I mean, imagine the survivor of all survivors, a homosexual guy who prides himself in running around naked on an island, being a national hero, the inheritor of $1 million for his brazen cunning and his sinfulness. And people who have products to sell are swarming in there saying, would you wear our label? We want you to advertise our product. Unbelievable. We're at such a deplorable level of sanity as well as sinfulness. Back, when was it, last spring sometime, this woman, Darva Conger, married this millionaire on television. You know, a few days later, it was all over. They'd gone their separate ways. And for a little time, she had a little blaze of national glory, attention anyway. And she's a professing Christian. She claims that as a result of all this, she lost her job and she had to provide some income. So she took off her clothes and posed nude for Playboy. And she was on Larry King, and King said to her, you've described yourself as a good Christian. And Conger said, I have. King says, can you reconcile that with how God would feel about this? Now here's an unbelieving man saying to this professing Christian, what about God? He said, as a good practicing Christian, don't you think many of your Christian friends and fellows would be aghast at this? And Conger said, as good Christians, I'm sure they would be concerned, but I'm sure they would be praying. I'm sure they will remember, judge not, that ye be not judged. And then she said, we all do things that are against our faith and our beliefs. King said, but why do something against your belief? She said, why? At this point in time in my life, it's a decision I've made, and I believe it's in my best interests. It's a private decision. It's between me and God, and I can leave it there. Gag. You know, the world would be far better off without Christians like this. First place, I seriously question anybody who's a Christian would affront God in this manner. I mean, this amounts to shaking your fist in the face of God and say, God, you've got to accept me as I am. Take me or leave me. I'm going to be my own boss, and I'm going to have my life my way, and if you don't like it, that's too bad. I'm doing my thing. I do not believe a Christian would behave in such fashion and be so bold and audacious as to insult God Almighty in this way. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. And you see people like this. They get notoriety. They get money. They insult God. They make a mockery of their Savior that they profess. And they go on. Everything for the time being seems all right. And you look at that. You say, Lord, the wicked are flourishing in the earth. I read the other day that interesting article. It said the number of New Testament texts should be dropped because they are anti-women, according to a new document published by the Irish Catholic Church. A total of 7 passages would be better left out of Catholic Church services, or at least suitably commented on in light of the contemporary church teaching. The study says the new approach would mean such lines as those Paul included in his letter to the Ephesians, which states, quote, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in everything," would have to go. It was jointly issued by the Irish Commission for Justice and Peace and the Pastoral Commission of the Irish Bishops' Conference. Well, we shouldn't be surprised when false religion says we pick and choose what part of the Bible we like. And if something goes against contemporary thinking and it's in the Bible, we side with contemporary thinking and we tear that out of the Bible because we don't like it. It doesn't fit our modality of thinking anymore. Instead of saying we will conform to the Scripture, we will yield to God's Word. We're saying God's Word has to yield to us. These are the wicked in the earth. They get richer and they flourish and they build more churches and they get more gold in their coffers in Rome and all the rest. But it's not just the Catholic Church that treats the Word of God this way. It's liberal Protestant churches as well. And just at the end of August, there was a meeting held called a World Peace Summit on religious and spiritual ideas. Interesting. Listen to this article. The session of this group on conflict resolution. This religious leaders group came together on the subject of conflict resolution. It was interrupted Wednesday by a shoving match between audience participants over access to the microphone. 6 security guards weighed in and scattered what appeared to be a rugby skirmish. Of many Eastern clerics, the session chairman was then abruptly ended all audience participation. The summit unfolds each day as what appears to be little more than a meeting of the left and the far left. Ostensibly a meeting about the religious response to political issues, the solutions espoused by almost all participants came chiefly from those who favor redistribution of wealth and aggressive environmental control. Nice group, wanting to get together in peace and harmony and conflict resolution, wanting to be discussed. They ended up in a brawl. Their human nature, their sinful human nature, got in the way of their great plans. These religious leaders. You know, the wickedness of hell is seen almost more in religious circles. For it is out of hell that religion was hatched. Because all religion tells men that they can work their way into God's favor by doing nice things and keeping religious creeds, which is in absolute antipathy to the Word of God that says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy He saved us. You can't be religious and a Christian too. You're either a Christian believer or you're a religious unbeliever. Everywhere we turn, ladies and gentlemen, today, the wicked are flourishing in the earth. Religion has access to the people's minds today as it's never had before in history. And it's going to get more that way as we approach the end times, because when the Antichrist takes over the world, he's going to take over as a world religious figure that everybody, and political figure, that the whole world will fall down before. And the beast and the Antichrist, this religious and political team, will capture the world's attention. And religion will be a very important part of the end time political scene. The wicked will flourish religiously, politically, and individually. Continue down at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said it doesn't pay to be a believer. It doesn't pay to belong to God. For all the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. And then he said, wait a minute. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, I can't speak this way. I can't utter these words of doubt and dispute with God Almighty. What will the next generation think? I have a responsibility to those who follow me, not to tear down their faith, but to build it up. He said in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Not only the thought of his own sin and doubt, but the thought of what his slipping feet would mean to the next generation. He said, if I don't remain steadfast in my faith, what about my children and the other children that I have responsibility for? He said, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Where is the sanctuary of God? The presence of God. He said, until I went and harbored myself in the midst of the peacefulness of God's presence, I was in a raging storm of doubt and sin. I was being beat upon, and I came and fled to the Lord's presence. Then he said, once I was there and got right with God, I understood the end of these wicked people that seemed to be doing so well indeed. They weren't scared of death. They prospered greatly. They had their children, their grandchildren around. Everything was going their way. But he said, wait a minute. You can't judge by where it is today. You have to see the whole picture. Not the moment, but the whole picture. And he said, when I realized their end, I wasn't envious of them anymore. He said, I thought I was the one in slippery places. But he said in verse 18, surely God, thou didst set them in slippery places. They're sliding into hell, he said. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into destruction? As in a moment they're utterly consumed with terrors. They're going to slip and slide until one of these days they're going to bang up against hell's iron gate. That's what he said. And they've never given any thought about where it's going to end. Have you? Are you living as though there's no tomorrow? Are you living as though there's no grave, no death, no appointment with God? Death's not the greatest crisis you and I will face. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. There it is. That's the terrifying moment. These people who seem to have nothing to terrify them here, the wicked who have it all going their way, they're headed to terror at the end. And then you read the rest of this psalm, which you don't have time to read. He said, oh Lord, thank you Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for sparing me all of this. It's wonderful to be secure in the presence of the God of heaven. Where are you in this scenario? Where do you stand at this moment as you look at where this psalmist was? Are the spiders of sin, corruption crawling all over your life and in your life so much that the Lord is on the outside looking in, unable to fellowship with you, to be your guardian, your guide, your companion, your stay, your friend? Instead, you've put yourself in an adversarial relationship with the God of heaven. Where do you stand? Is he in your life at all? Are you like one of those wicked? Do you belong in that category? The ones who know not the Lord, who have a terrible end awaiting you, and nothing more than one heartbeat between you and hell today. One thread of one heartbeat and you're gone. That life that's a vapor that appeared for a little time is vanished. You may be here in the midst of some real struggles as a believer. Will you get hold of what Job did? Lord, I know that Thou canst do everything. You're able to set it all straight for me, Lord. You're able to sort it all out for me. You're able to give me the peace of God that passes understanding instead of these doubts and these struggles and these terrible temptations that I'm wrestling with and I'm losing. If you don't have a God that can do everything, you don't have any kind of a God worth having. Let's stand and pray. Satisfy us, O Lord, with Thy words. Search us with Thy words. Secure our slipping feet by Your word, Your promises. And bring that straying and wandering heart back to You in the kind of confidence that the psalmist came back to. And bring that wicked one from his adversarial relationship with You into the saving grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.